You may be seated. Before we move into the reading of God's holy word this morning, I'd like to just say thank you for welcoming to the pulpit today. As you heard, I am a chaplain at the Christian Healthcare Center, where we do care for residents and family members, but we also care for clergy in the area. And I want to say thank you to this congregation for the many and varied ways that you show care for your minister. I know today that Pastor Chris is at General Synod, and I know General Synod needs your prayers. So please, a little extra measure of prayer for him and the General Synod today. I also bring you greetings from the other chaplains on staff at Christian Healthcare Center. Some of you will know the name Sandy Masters. Sandy was my colleague until her retirement about a month ago. We're very pleased that another chaplain has come on board in her place, though no one can ever replace Sandy. We know that. Reverend Dawn Rivers is now working with us, and we're very pleased to have her aboard. I also want to say a personal word of thanks to all of you who are praying for our son, Ryan, who lives in Arizona. He was diagnosed with leukemia a few weeks ago, and we learned this past week will be undergoing a stem cell transplant in August. Thanks to the miraculous work of God, somehow our daughter is a match for him to have a transplant, and so we continue to covet your prayers, and thank you for those that have already been raised. Now, let us turn to the Word of God and let us pray together the prayer of illumination printed in the bulletin. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to receive all that leads to life and holiness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The epistle lesson for this morning comes from Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians, reading from chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. This is Paul's conclusion to his letter, in which he has invited the Corinthians to learn to live together in peace and love. Finally, brothers and sisters, he writes, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, we hear these final words that Jesus speaks to his disciples. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ.
Okay, here we go. There you go. Good morning, Daniel. How are you doing? Good morning, Em. Well, this morning I wanted to just mention two words to you. Global warming. You've heard of it, right? You've heard the term global warming in the news, maybe even discussed it in science class. or maybe in school a little bit? Okay. Daniel, you'll be very familiar with global warming in just a few years. Well, global warming, again, we know global warming in the news as being higher sea levels, more severe storms and more severe droughts. Our rising sea levels are because our polar ice caps are melting, so on and so forth. So without getting into too much about the scientific parts of global warming, I want to get into a different kind of global warming. There was a song that I remember as a child. I remember singing it here, and I remember Mr. Schwanner playing it. And it was called Pass It On. And the words of it go, pass it on, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread his love to everyone. You want to pass it on. Now, that's one of my dearest memories of when I was in church when I was younger, and Mr. Schwanner would be up here and singing it. And the words still ring true today, because there is no doubt, okay, that the Lord would approve of this kind of global warming. What he's talking about is before he went to heaven, he said to his disciples, I just want to make sure I get this one right too. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, you and I, everybody here, we all have the good news. We have the good news of God, of our Lord, to spread on and pass around to all those before us. So, as the song says, let's make sure we pass on all those good news of global warming, our love for each other, our love for our nation, our love for those of other nations, our love for our neighbors, and our friends all around us. Let us pray. Father, we have been given the task of making our love shown all around the world and making sure that all of our friends and the nations all around us are faithful and our love to you, dear God, and being sure that we teach the commandments to all. Dear God, please help us to guide and love one another in your way. In your name we pray. Amen.
I wonder, is this on? Okay. How many of you use a cell phone? Just quick show of hands. Without having to actually talk to someone. A text message is something that you send when you want a very quick answer to something or you're trying to find out some quick information. And it's quick because you type on the cell phone keyboard, on this very tiny computer keyboard that, if you have thumbs like mine, tend to always misspell the words and get very interesting text messages. But when you send it, somehow through the miracle of internet space, the person to whom it is sent receives it almost instantly. Well, some time ago, I heard that the most commonly text message that people send on their cell phones is a simple three-word phrase. Now, I wonder if you can guess what it is. I love you. See you soon? How are you doing? Well, it's not any of those. The most commonly sent text message is, where are you? How many of you have sent that message to someone at an airport or at a train station? Yeah. At the grocery store, in the mall, down the shore, in your own home? My children, it amazes me, at Christmas time, they're texting each other and they're in the same house. Where are you? And I've sent it plenty of times myself. When I'm trying to find someone, when I'm trying to make contact, when I'm trying to come face to face after a time apart. And then if you've ever sent this message, you've probably had the experience of sending to someone who was only one aisle over. It just happened to me and my husband a few days ago. We went to Home Depot. Now, if you know Home Depot, that's a big store. He went to plumbing, I went to paint, and then we had to find each other. So I stand under the lighting sign and I text, "Where are you?" And the wiseacre that he is, he texts back, "I'm here." So where is here? I'm under the lighting sign. And if I had just turned around, I would have seen that he was actually standing right behind me. And I realize that very often when I'm sending a text message, it's not so much that I need to find someone else, but it's more about the fact that I need to be found by them. Have you ever wanted to send this message to God? Where are you? It's not so much that you can't find God, but it feels like God isn't finding you. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' farewell instruction to his disciples includes the affirmation that God wants to find people, that God's love and mercy is for all people. It's not restricted by race or ethnicity or nationality or anything else. The good news of Jesus Christ is for the world, the world into which Jesus tells his disciples they need to go and preach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we have the baptismal font in the middle today as a reminder that the baptism we have received gives us that same command from Jesus. Where are you, we ask. And in that Trinitarian formula that Jesus gives his disciples, in those final instructions to go and baptize, Jesus responds, "I am with you always. I am with you always." This is one of the rare places in Scripture where we read that Trinitarian formula, a formula that is a core piece of our faith. And it is because of the Trinity that we even are given a special Sunday called Trinity Sunday. Comes always the week after Pentecost, when we remember that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that Jesus says, "For I am with you always." The Trinity is an elusive thing. It's hard to explain. It is a mystery. And yet, Jesus commands us to use it, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, when we read the letter to the Corinthians that Paul writes, he uses those same words as he closes his letter to the Corinthian church. It's the core of the good news that God is indeed with you, closer than you know. Closer than your breath. God is not somewhere out there. God is not at a distance. God is not just far out in the great beyond. Paul reminds the Corinthian church that God is right here. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for the disciples and the people to whom Paul writes, those are words of assurance, words of promise, promise that shapes how the disciples are called to live the way Jesus commands them. I am with you always. It affirms God's presence. It avows that no matter what, in whatever circumstances, God is there. And the promise also means a certain kind of response or a behavior is expected from us. What will we do? What will we say if we truly believe it when Jesus says, "I am with you always"? Making disciples and baptizing is not something just left to those disciples gathered on a mountaintop to say goodbye to Jesus. And it's not just some leftover spiritual high from the incredible experience of wind and fire and multiple languages of the Holy Spirit's coming on Pentecost. What we do now is to live as if we truly believe God is always with us. That shapes all of our interactions with people, and it shapes how we treat God. We are today living in a time when decisions and actions and speech often demonstrate indifference to God's presence, even a disbelief that God is in the midst of all that we do. Much more is at stake with the assertion of "I am with you always" than simply "what would Jesus do" kind of thinking. What we are called to do now is not merely to imitate Jesus' actions, but to base our actions and lifestyle choices on the recognition that Jesus' actions were premised upon God's presence, and they brought about God's presence. And we call that the Trinity, God in three persons, holy, merciful, and almighty. The Spirit connects us to God's love through Christ that connects us to others. God's love lasts to the end of the age because God is love. And God abides. Through the Holy Spirit, God stays around. And that's what the Spirit does. We might see God, we might not see God, rather, but we know through faith that God is there. And we can sense that God is working in our lives, changing us, helping us to be connected to one another. If you have young children or grandchildren, or maybe you just saw the movie yourself, you may have seen the animated movie, The Incredibles. I ran across it on one of those channels on TV. It was being rerun a couple weeks ago. The Incredibles is about a family of superheroes, each of whom has a unique superpower. Mom can stretch every part of her body like an unbreakable rubber band. And Dad has superhuman strength. Well, they were forced into retirement as superheroes, and they have tried to live anonymously as a normal family in a nondescript suburban home. Dad goes to work every day as an insurance claims specialist. And Mom stays home and takes care of the kids. But Dad really is not very happy. He's fed up with his boss, he's bored with the work, and on one particularly frustrating day at the office, he has a miserable drive home in stop-and-go traffic, and when he finally pulls into the driveway, he steps out of the car and onto a skateboard. And in order to catch himself mid-fall, he grabs the top of the car and with his superhuman strength, crumples the top of the car. That makes him even angrier, so he slams the car door shut and breaks a window. That makes him even more angry, so in his rage, he picks up the car, holds it over his head, about to slam it onto the driveway, when out of the corner of the eye, he sees the little neighbor boy sitting on his tricycle at the end of the driveway. His mouth is hanging open and his eyes are bugging out. Dad very gently lowers the car and slumps his way into the house. The next day, and we assume for several days thereafter, each time he pulls into the driveway after work, the kid on the tricycle is sitting at the end of the driveway, watching. And when Mr. Incredible finally asks what he's doing there, the kid says, "I don't know. Waiting for something amazing, I guess." Trinity Sunday is a day we recognize something amazing. The God whom we worship is three persons in one God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not a spectacular show on this day, but it is very quiet amazement. And like those first disciples, we often wonder and wait to see what amazing things are to come, because God promises to be with us always. And like the little boy on the tricycle, we guess we are waiting for that something amazing. Where are you? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is with us now, right now, speaking to you even as I speak to you, applying the good news to the specific needs and the people of your own lives. And perhaps the amazing thing is that this group of people who have gathered here to worship in unity today has even come together. Throughout the history of the church, the most incredible, unlikely to meet in any other place than church folk have formed communities of prayer and praise, worship and mission, care and concern. And Paul's call to be encouragers of one another, to love one another, to come to agreement with one another, and to live in peace together, all of those things are rooted in the Trinitarian words with which he closes his letter. We might ask ourselves, therefore, what would our lives look like, our way of being look like, our ministry look like, if we did and said everything beginning with those words, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? A Trinitarian invocation might just make us pause and question if what we are to do is done truly in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How might things change if we lived with the expectation that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actually in the room, wherever we may be? How will we be with each other if we really believe God is here? How will we act toward each other if we believe God is with us? How will we speak about one another if we believe God is among us? How will we listen to the news on radio and television and internet if we believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are listening with us? How will we care for God's creation if we believe the God whose Spirit was present at the time of creation is always beside us in this garden we call Earth? How will we look upon the stranger in our midst if we believe the Trinity is present when we see the new neighbors moving in, especially when their clothing and customs are different from ours? How might the national, state, and local political landscape change if we believe that the Trinity abides in our town halls and courthouses and capitals? A Trinitarian promise that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be with them always, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, the next decade, and to the end of time as we know it. Those words gave the disciples the strength, the power, the ability to risk and live out a new vision to share the good news of Christ. God does not ask us only to remember the good news of Christ, but he expects us to wake up every morning and to live it. God is still speaking, still acting, still loving, still challenging us, and still comforting us. God is still being God, still calling us into that loving relationship that is God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who promises, I will be with you always. Let us pray. O God, we come to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we praise you for your presence now and in all of life. May the word we have heard grant us courage, wisdom, grace, and strength to trust the promise that you are with us and will always be with us. May your words of life sustain us through this life. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us now stand and confess our Christian faith using words that have expressed the faith of Christians for many generations. Let us say together, I believe
God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit,